focus together this afternoon is the 10th commandment. We've been working our way through the summary of the Bible's teaching given to us in the Heidelberg Catechism, and we've been looking these last weeks, over 10 sermons, at the 10 commandments. And we remind ourselves that the 10th commandment is this, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And I've read that from Deuteronomy 5, verse 21, and there it's made very plain to us. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house. To covet is to desire, and to desire in a way that is contrary to the Word of God. So we're on the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. And I invite you to turn with me in your scripture. I referenced Matthew 6. I've changed my mind. Let's go to Luke chapter 12 instead. It's something of a parallel passage. A number of the same points are made, and Jesus just expands on it a little more. So in the Pew Bibles, page 1199 in the Pew Bibles, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' Then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So far, from Luke chapter 12. Let's go as well to Colossians chapter 3 in the Pew Bibles, page 1354, 1354, Colossians chapter 3. We'll read the verses 1 through 11. This is God's word. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And then one more passage. We're going to go a little further into the New Testament to 1 Timothy chapter 6, page 1365 in our Pew Bibles, 1365, 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll take up at verse 6. First Timothy 6, verse 6, this is God's word. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. I should read just a little further, pardon me. 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. And I urge you, if you're able, to keep your Bibles handy and open to these passages. And turn with me as well. Someone absconded with my Forms and Prayers book. So turn in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnal to page 893 in the Trinity Psalter hymnal, 893. And if you have the Forms and Prayers book, page 250. 250. Now, again, I'm going to read very briefly or quickly, if I may, the whole of the Lord's Day. But we're coming back to this next week, the Lord willing. We're going to be focusing on the teaching summarized in number 113. So Lord's Day 44, what is God's will for you in the 10th commandment? Remember, you shall not covet. The answer is that not even the slightest desire or thought contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in our hearts. Rather, with all our hearts, we should always hate sin and delight in all righteousness. But can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. Since no one in this life can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God want them preached so pointedly? First, so that all our life long we may more and more come to know our sinful nature and thus more eagerly seek the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, so that we may never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. So far, the teaching of our catechism summarizing our response to the 10th commandment. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have read of Jesus' interaction with that individual who wanted Jesus to fix things up for him and divide the inheritance properly. He had this sense that his father had passed away, or someone had passed away, and an inheritance was left, and someone got more of it than he thought was proper. It wasn't to his liking, and he wanted more of what the other individual had. And then Jesus goes on to speak to us of the danger of covetousness. Luke 12, verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Jesus goes on to speak of this man who was so full of himself, so self-confident, so glad with the abundance of the things that he did possess, that he thought the best thing for him to do was not to seek to be a blessing to other people, but to tear down his barns and to build bigger ones. When I think of this, I don't know if any of you have ever played a game like Jenga, a game where you have to stack blocks up and go higher and higher, and the thing gets a little more wobbly as you go, and you think you're doing very well in stacking up those blocks until Junior comes crashing into the room and knocks everything flying. And then the teeter-tottery tower that you were so proud of is demolished and it's nothing. And I have that sense with regard to what Jesus is saying about this man in Luke chapter 12. He tore down his barn so he could build bigger ones. Soul, take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry, he said to himself. He was self-confident. He was full of himself. And he didn't understand that he was being a fool, for that night his very life would be required at God's hands. That was the end. Who gets his stuff after that? Jesus says, beware of covetousness, for life does not consist in the abundance of things that we possess. And so we come to the 10th commandment. You shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house. And again, it's important for us to appreciate that the word covet, though it's not not a popular word in modern English expression, it means the same thing as to desire. So as we continue to study what the Bible is saying to us about these things and what the Bible is teaching us now through these commandments, our consideration this afternoon is, what does the Bible say about the desires of our hearts? And it's important for us to appreciate that we're not told to have no desires. We're not told to be lumps of stone with no interest in anything, cold and unengaged and uninvolved. The Buddhist faith would teach something along those lines, but that's not what Jesus teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Buddhist faith teaches that we need to strive to have no desires. There is a contradiction even in that. How do you do that? The idea of all things coming to a state of nirvana means there are no desires whatsoever. And that's not our understanding of what the Bible teaches with regard to not coveting. Because as we'll see, as we make our way through this study, there are things that we should covet. Sometimes we speak that way as fellow Christians as well. When we're struggling with a particular thing, or we want prayers for a child or a grandchild, we might say to brothers and sisters, "I covet your prayers." And that's not a sin, is it? To say, "I covet your prayers. I desire that you should pray for me. I desire that you should bring my concerns to the throne of grace." That's a good thing. And 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31 says that we are to eagerly desire the greater gifts. Older translation says, covet earnestly the greater gifts. And what are they? He's talking about faith, hope, and love, or charity. And the greatest of these is charity. We should desire to grow in loving devotion to God. So that being said, what does the Bible say about the desires of our hearts? And we're going to use the same four questions we have been seeking to stick to with regard to each of the Ten Commandments. Why is this so important? How is this a problem for me? How does Jesus change everything? And what does thankfulness look like? So why is this so important? I think we have a sense of the importance of it from the teaching of the Lord Jesus when he says, beware of covetousness. Beware of the things that you desire. For our hearts are created to desire. But by nature, we desire all the wrong things. We're looking for love, we're looking for satisfaction, we're looking for purpose, we're looking for meaning in life in all the wrong places. That's the challenge that we face. It's important that we recognize that our desires are wrong-headed by nature. To desire anything that is contrary to the Word of God is what we're challenged about in coveting. And particularly, we have this desire for more stuff. I want something that you have, and because you have it, I want it more. I want it badly. We should be warned about that, that that leads us to the place that Jesus describes in this man who built a bigger barn but didn't live to enjoy it. What was the point of that? All of us are going to die. All of us need to face the reality that we are responsible to God, and the greatest desires in life must be, Lord, I need you. By nature, we don't acknowledge that. We don't confess that. But we have sung of that, for instance, from Psalm 63. We've sung of that from Psalm 42. My soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, the living God. What we need to come to realize is that with all the desires of our hearts that will bring us up short, that will disappoint us in every way, we are being reminded that there is a greater desire, a richer blessing that is held out before us. Maybe some of you can identify with or at least remember a quote from C.S. Lewis when he speaks of our desires being too small. And we set our sights on, he says, things like sex and drink and ambition, but we set our sights too low because these things cannot satisfy us ultimately. And the illustration or the analogy he makes is we are kind of like the little kids who are content and satisfied with making mud cakes in a mud puddle when we are offered a vacation by the sea. And the point that's being made there is all of the desires of our heart for anything other than the true and living God will be like mud cakes in a mud puddle and will leave us unsatisfied. He sung with Psalm 63 about our soul thirsting for God as well. And in you, my soul is satisfied. And you can only say that in fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. There is a deep sense of satisfaction and contentment. And to try to tie these passages together a little bit, what we've seen as well in Colossians, in the passage of Colossians 3, Colossians 3 verse 5, covetousness, which is idolatry. You see what he did there? You see what the Apostle Paul did when he said covetousness is idolatry? So we've come to the 10th commandment, which says you shall not covet. And he brings it back to the first commandment, which is you shall have no other gods before me. That's idolatry. It's the whole package. It's the whole deal. But you also see that what's happening with regard to the 10th commandment is that we are finally, if we haven't gotten it yet, and I trust we have, being pushed to the realization that it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. If I steal my neighbor's car, I'm probably going to get caught and I'm going to go to jail. If I am angry at my neighbor and hurt him or harm him or even kill him, I'm going to get caught and I'm going to go to jail. But if the desires of my heart are, I really want my neighbor's car, probably nobody is necessarily going to see that, but God does. And it's going to have an impact on the way that we live our lives. See, this is important because God is concerned that we not set our sights on things less than Him. Where your treasure lies, there your heart will be also. What do you want more than anything else? That's your ultimate treasure. That's what your heart is focused upon. And how is that going to go for you if our ultimate treasure is not God in Christ? It was an age-old problem. How is this a problem for me? Our second question. Well, you see this on the earliest pages of Scripture. God sets Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and He commands them to be fruitful and multiply, and He sets them in the garden to cultivate it, to guard and to keep, to work, and to serve Him there. And He lays out certain requirements or responsibilities, a bit of a test, if you will. He says, all of the trees of the garden are good for food, but there is one that you must not touch. And it is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Genesis 2 verse 17, on the day that you eat of that tree, on that day you will surely die. But the devil comes along. And the devil says, you will not surely die. Did God really say that? Introducing the doubt for the Word of God. You can't believe the words that come from God's mouth. You will not surely die. And then we read that Eve is looking at the tree and she sees that it is desirable for food. And she desires. And she desires because also the devil has said, you will be like God. God has been lying to you. God has been holding out on you. And she is taken in. I don't give Adam a pass either. We remember that Adam was standing right there, not helping her, not hindering her, standing alongside and letting it all happen as a very, very weak man. Ultimately, Adam is responsible for this serious sin. In the next chapter, Genesis chapter 4, Adam and Eve have been given children, Cain and Abel. And Cain is also warned in Genesis chapter 4. Sin desires to have you and you must master it. So again, the aspect of desire is expressed. And you can just take that through the Old Testament. You remember Achan in chapter 7 of Joshua. He desired the devoted things when Jericho was leveled to the ground. And they were told to leave those things alone. They were devoted to the Lord, but he desired those things for himself. And it ended in the death of Achan and his family. I think of David, boys and girls, sitting comfortably on his palace roof, on the patio up there. And he sets his desire on Bathsheba. And those desires led to the sin of adultery and the sin of murder. You see, when our desires are set in the wrong ways, it is very, very bad. And this is a problem for all of us. If we understand anything about our hearts, we're happy, aren't we, with the things that we have until sometimes we look around and we see that somebody has a little bit more. Maybe, boys and girls, you are finally in a place where mom or dad says, oh, I'm here. I'd like you to have an allowance. You get to have a dollar. And you never had anything before, so that was pretty cool. Until you start talking to your friends and they say, well, I get two. And then you say, well, that's not enough for me. And then you're not happy any longer with what you have. You desire the next thing. You desire something more. You may come home with a new bike or a new toy or a new something or other. And you think, well, now I'm going to live. This is the life. This was something I've always wanted. And then you realize your neighbor has a nicer one. And you're disappointed again. And your heart begins to envy. You want what they have. And your heart is not satisfied with what you have. And your heart is not satisfied in God. We can all identify with that, right? We are bombarded in the world in which we live. I'm pretty sure they're listening in, maybe even as we speak. So when we speak about the things that are enticing to us, you may have something show up on your Facebook feed and say, why don't you go and get one of these? And then we're told, you know what? I know you can't really afford it now, but here's a credit card. And you can put it on payments. And, you know, after a while, you'll be able to pay for this. It might take you 10, maybe 20 years, but it's going to be okay. And that's what covetousness does. And covetousness and this desire for what somebody else has is not limited to those who are materially rich. Even if we are poor, we may have the jaundiced eye, the green fever, so to speak, green with envy. I wish I had what they had. And that's a problem for every one of us, is it not? That's something we need to acknowledge as a reality. It's a problem for me. It's a problem we have to continue to deal with in terms of what our hearts are set on. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we're taught that what we need to be is content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, we put those two things together. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Over against what Jesus says, beware of covetousness, for life does not consist in the abundance of things that man possesses or that we possess. Do you remember you thought, you know, if only I could have this, or if only I could have that, if only I could have a little bit more, and then I'll be happy. That will be the life. And Jesus says, no, that's not life. And you know that to be the case. You know that with every other thing that you have hungered and hankered after, other than the blessing of fellowship with God, will leave you empty. That's not life. It's empty. It's loss. But godliness with contentment is great gain. That's a blessing that we find in Jesus Christ. Paul will say, we'll pick that up in our study of Philippians as well, I have learned in whatever state I am there to be content. Philippians 4, verse 11. Why? He says, because I know how to be abased, that is, to be put down. I know how to abound, to be lifted up. And I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's because of Christ. It's when I have Christ. That's the blessing. Again, Psalm 37, verse 16. Better a little that the righteous man has than the riches of many wicked. The blessing of contentment. If we have Christ, we have everything. We are rich. The riches of God's grace. God is rich in mercy. He has bestowed the riches of blessing upon us. He knows what we need. Fear not, little flock. Your Father knows what you need. It's not as though we are not allowed to desire things, but it's about having our sights focused. Again, I'll use Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, that's not an invitation to what is understood today as prosperity gospel. And the prosperity gospel uses Jesus as an opportunity to crown your life with stuff. And because you believe in Jesus, you're going to have a bigger house, and you're going to have more money in the bank. That's not the teaching of the Bible. When it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart, he's teaching us to set our focus on God, and our desires will be reoriented. And our fundamental desire will be, God, I want to glorify you. Now, he may give possessions, and we are materially rich. Most of us, we have been given much. We have much responsibility with what's been entrusted to us. And the teaching here is not that you can't have stuff, but the teaching here is that you must set your sight on God, and that our chief desire, our satisfaction, our confidence rests in what we have in God. So I must speak about number three, how Jesus changes everything. How Jesus changes everything. And in that connection, I would like to remind us again of Psalm 40. It's quoted again in Hebrews chapter 10, but Psalm 40, verse 8. And this is Jesus speaking, ultimately, we understand. I'll back it up to verse 7. Then I said, behold, I come. Here I am. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. So Jesus is saying with the words of Psalm 40, it's all been about me. It's all been pointing to me. It's all been pointing to the life that is found in me. Here I am. Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is written in my heart. Now we want to say that, and we seek to say that, but we say that in and of ourselves with failing, with brokenness, we fall short. But these are Jesus' words, ultimately. And Jesus speaks of his delight to do the will of God, his desire, his eager desire to do the will of God. And that's exactly what he's done. That's our great confidence. He begins to show that in the beginning of his public ministry, when he casts the money changers out of the temple in John chapter 2. And then it is written in John 2 verse 17, quoting Psalm 69 verse 9. It is written, zeal for the Lord's house has consumed him. He's angry about these things because his desire is to see God glorified. And he will get it done. But his getting it done, his zeal for the glory of God, will consume him. It will utterly destroy him. He will become a curse in our place. And it will be consumed on the cross on our behalf. And the Lord Jesus Christ will face that reality. Again, thinking of John 12, verse 27, as Jesus is looking toward the cross. And Jesus is deeply troubled as he has a deep realization of all that will be required of him. My soul is deeply troubled, he says. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. He says, no. For this hour I have come. Glorify your name. What is his delight? What is his desire? He delights himself in the Lord. He does his Father's will. He does it on our behalf. And he goes to the cross and he suffers. He accomplishes our salvation. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ transforms us in the light of the law. We come to the realization, Lord, it's not about me finally changing myself and changing my heart and changing my desires and trying harder. None of that works. None of that is what is required. What is required is you rest in what Jesus has done. And that your desire will be more and more to live a thankful life and to be like Jesus and to set your heart on the service of God. So we rejoice in that Jesus has accomplished our salvation. Jesus has died for our wicked desires. Jesus blesses us with cleansing from all that is sinful. And now, as we ask the fourth question, what does thankfulness look like? We understand that Jesus, by his grace, who transforms us, enables us to desire God, enables us to want to seek first God's kingdom. We do it with brokenness. We do it acknowledging, thanks be to God, I don't have to earn my salvation, but I want to serve God. I want to live for him. I don't want to get carried away with foolish desires. I want to be content in what I have in Jesus Christ. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And so now we recognize that our desires for any other thing other than the glory of God have been too small, making mud cakes in a mud puddle. And our desire is to glorify God. And we may desire to glorify God in serving him with gladness, in building a business that is responsible and may enjoy success. None of those things are sinful in and of themselves. We may desire to serve God in living in joyful fellowship with each other. And instead of coveting in an envious way, a sinful way, oh, I wish I had your children. We may lovingly encourage each other in the blessing of resting in God's care and praying for each other. eagerly desire the greater gifts. Our desires are now sanctified. Our desires may now be focused on serving God and giving Him the glory. That's what thankfulness looks like. Desires transformed. A humble realization, Lord, if left to myself, I want all of the wrong things. Help me to understand I need you. And as I rest in who you are and what you've done for me in Jesus Christ, help me to be glad. And therefore, I have a new desire. I delight myself in you, as Jesus did. And now, the desire of my heart is to serve you with all that I have and all that I do. Thanks be to God, by God's grace in Jesus Christ, we may live with this new delight and new desire. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank and praise you that you have shown yourself to be rich in mercy toward us. And we thank you that you show us that it's foolishness to seek our blessing in the things that we can possess or in honor and prestige that we might see in other people, because life does not consist in the abundance of things we possess. Thank you for showing us our hearts and the danger of covetousness. And thank you, Lord, for pointing us to Jesus and the blessing of life, true life, found in Him. We pray that as we acknowledge the brokenness of our desires, the short-sightedness of our desires, the sinfulness of our desires left to ourselves, and acknowledge this before you, we thank you that that we may enjoy forgiveness and that we may enjoy the blessing that Jesus changes us. Jesus changes the focus of our lives, and we want, O Lord, to serve you. We want to seek first your kingdom. We know you are a good God. We know, as a heavenly Father, you love us and provide for us. It is your pleasure to give us the kingdom, to give us every blessing as we need it in Jesus Christ, our King. We come to you in his name. Amen.